Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. All right, all five of you. Appreciate that. Keith, thank you. I heard you. That's not a surprise, by the way. Our first announcement, this was news to me. Our potluck is next Sunday. I thought it was this Sunday. And so I was talking to Kelly yesterday at the church cleanup day, which those of you that showed up to the church cleanup day, thank you so much. That was such a big help. Those of you that didn't, what are you doing? You're laughing, but I'm not joking. Like, what are you doing? Do you not care about your church? I'm just kidding. But I was talking to Kelly. I was like, so tomorrow, like when we're setting up, are we setting up in here? Are we setting up downstairs? She's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, the potluck, Kelly, hello. She's like, that's next Sunday. I was like, oh, okay. So next Sunday, are we setting up in here? It didn't work. Anyways, that's next Sunday, March 15th. Write it on your calendars. That'll be right after service. And we need some more food. So there's a sign-up sheet out there. If you feel guilty about missing the cleaning day, you know, you should probably bring some food. I'm just saying. That would help. Our next announcement is, I'm guilting people into bringing food. This is great. Our next announcement is the discipleship class, Liberate, which is our baptism class, is coming up on Saturday, March 21st at 9 a.m. You can sign up at the coffee bar. Sign up by March 19th. This is if you're thinking about being baptized and want to learn more information about what it means to be baptized, this is the class for you. This is really going to be covering what believer's baptism is and what that means for you. And then our last announcement is our Good Friday service is coming up. That will be Friday, April 3rd at 6 p.m. I was talking to Brandon this morning, and we were working through what that service is going to look like. It's going to be just a special time to kind of sit with the heaviness of the cross. Like, we'll get back together on Easter morning, and we'll celebrate the resurrection. But a Good Friday service is really just so you can kind of sit with the heaviness of what the cross is and what that means in your life. So that's our Good Friday service. That is all the announcements that I have. I was told not to ask Leslie anything because she's tired. She missed her hour of sleep, and she was here at the church yesterday cleaning. So anyways, I'm going to let it go. But anyways, I promise. It's a good idea. I know, I get stuck on something. I just kind of keep going. But let's move on. We're going to move into our sermon series, Table Talk. This is week two. Week one, we talked about the table of invitation. And we were talking about, you know, when Jesus met Levi on the road and pointed to Levi and said, you know, be my disciple and follow me. And so we really talked about this idea of how grace meets us exactly where we are, that Jesus sees exactly who we are, and his grace will meet us exactly there. And so as I was preparing for this message, I wanted to continue on the theme of grace, because I think it's so important. And today we're going to be looking at grace from a different perspective. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt beside him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. Lord, I just pray now that your word would be illuminated in our hearts and our minds, that as we gather together, that we would knock out any distractions that we brought in with us, that we would be solely focused on you and your word today. And Lord, I pray that when I mess something up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. Allow your spirit to work in this place and work in our hearts, to begin a transformation in our hearts. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, so the first thing that we need to kind of touch on is, like, Luke is presenting this story as a anointing of Jesus. And if you're a Bible nerd, you're thinking, well, there's other anointing stories of Jesus in the scriptures. And so those are found in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, Mark 14, I wrote all these down, Mark 14, 3 through 9, and John 12, 1 through 8. Now, this story in Luke is not a parallel story to those. See, those anointing stories are preparing Jesus for his burial. They happened during the Passion Week. And this one that Luke is telling us is set early in Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Now, there are some similarities to all of the stories, but there are also differences as well. And so we have to ask this question before we jump into any of the text. Why? Right? Like, we have to understand, like, why would Luke include this story? And why is it so different than the other three stories in the other Gospels? Now, one avenue is there was one anointing story that was told different ways. Or there are different and many times that Jesus was anointed during his ministry. Now, if we try to get into the weeds of, like, why do we need to understand that? Is that important? I think the bigger question we need to ask ourselves, and this is kind of where we're landing today, is, like, why would Luke include this specific story in all the details in his gospel? And it was to further help us understand the ministry of Jesus and why he came to earth. So let's not get caught up in the differences between the different anointing stories of Jesus, and let's solely focus on Luke and his telling of the story and look at his details so that we can further understand Jesus. So if we look at Luke 7:36, It says one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt beside him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." And so our first point is this: our perspective of Jesus reveals our heart. Now, last week when we talked about the table and Jesus coming to the table, that was a different table setting. That wasn't a proper table setting. It was full of tax collectors and sinners. And so we have the exact opposite this week, is where Jesus is going to a proper table. I mean, this is the table of a Pharisee. So it is clean, it is perfect, it's wonderful. Like, this is the table that you want to be at. And during the first century, when you had this table fellowship, what they would call table fellowship, a lot of the times, and this was a Pharisee, so we can assume that he was pretty well off and had a nice house, that all the windows and doors would be open. And it wouldn't be this weird thing for someone just to randomly walk into this dinner party. I mean, they called it table fellowship because people wanted to come in and listen to the conversation that was happening. These were important, powerful people that were sitting at this table, and so people would want to come in and listen to learn. And so the fact that this woman just walks in, this immoral woman walks in, it's not a big deal. Like, we read it and we're like, did they not lock the door? Like, how are these people just getting into the house? It was wide open. And so Jesus, invited by the Pharisee, is sitting at a very proper table, a proper host. But then everything at the dinner changes. Did you catch the wording that was used? When a certain immoral woman from the city. Now, a certain immoral woman. It's not proven anywhere in the text, but this is most likely a sex worker in the city. That as she walks into this dinner party and kind of stands there in the back as everyone's reclining around the table, you begin to hear whispers of who just walked into the party. Her reputation is well known. And most of the time, a woman of the city was known to be a prostitute or a sex worker or someone that exchanged sex for favors. Like, this is who is walking in to this perfect setting, this clean setting. And so the normal thing to do as a host, if a certain immoral woman was to walk into your dinner party, was to get her out of there, to kick her out. Like, that's what the host should have done. And that gives us a little insight into what the Pharisee was actually doing with his invite to Jesus. As he was inviting Jesus to his dinner party, maybe it wasn't for the reason that we think, because he wanted to be around Jesus. More likely, he wanted to test and see what Jesus was all about. He wanted to see if he was the prophet that everybody was talking about. And so, like, we think as this woman enters the dinner party that everything stops and she, like, begins to do what she does. But the proper seating for a dinner like this, they would be on the ground with their feet reclined backwards. And so this woman would have had complete access to Jesus' feet while the whole dinner was still going on. Now, once she began to do all that she was doing with Jesus' feet, I'm sure the party stopped. It doesn't say that, but I'm sure it stopped. But to start out, this woman walking in and beginning to cry on Jesus' feet wouldn't have been as startling. Now, people might have been shocked that a woman had walked in and her hair was down. This was part of her reputation. A woman of this time wouldn't walk around with her hair down. It would be up. It would be covered. And so you have this immoral woman, this sinful woman who is brought to tears because Jesus is there. And I couldn't get a clear, definitive answer from scholars, because what she is doing to Jesus' feet, it's a little erotic. She's wiping them, she's touching them, she's anointing them. And I couldn't get a clear answer from scholars whether this was like an immoral act that she was doing to Jesus, or if this was the only way that she knew how to express love, was through acts like this. And so scholarship was kind of like, we don't really know. But what we do know, through all the acts that she is doing, is that at some point, this sinful, immoral woman met Jesus. Like, this is not her first meeting with Jesus. Like, it's not written down anywhere. But at some point, this woman met Jesus. And his grace met her exactly where she was. And so everything that she had done before, Jesus said, you're forgiven of that. I'm freeing you from that guilt and that shame. And so when we meet up with this woman at the dinner party, like, she's been forgiven by Jesus. And she had heard that Jesus was going to be at this party. And so this overwhelming experience of love and forgiveness and the grace of God is moving her to this place of breaking into this dinner party where she's not invited to show how much she loves and cares for Jesus. And so when she's weeping uncontrollably, it's because she knows that God has forgiven her, that Jesus has forgiven her sins, and she can't control her tears. So then she begins to wipe his feet and clean his feet off. And then she begins to kiss his feet repeatedly. The Greek actually points to a long extended time of kissing his feet, almost to the point of being uncomfortable. And then she begins to anoint his feet with oil. Typically, you anoint the head, but she was only had access to his feet. So all of these acts of love, what are they showing for her? They're showing how much her faith is real, how much she loves Jesus. And through her faithfulness, the only way that she knew how to show love was at this dinner party, anointing his feet, wiping his feet, kissing his feet. This is how she knew to express her love for Jesus. And I love the last part, because in verse 39 it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. All right, so that line should help us point to why Jesus is here at this party. Because like we said before, a host would get up and kick this immoral woman out because she ran the risk of making the party and the food and everything around it unclean. Like, the Pharisees were very strict on their cleanliness. And to be at their dinner party meant you had to be clean. A proper host would have kicked her out in the eyes of the Pharisees. But he did not, because he's thinking to himself, right? This is the testing that the Pharisee is doing. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. If you go back to Luke 7:34, this will tell you exactly why the Pharisee did not kick the woman out and question Jesus. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feast and drinks, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Like, this is the reputation that Jesus is getting about him, is that he is starting to hang out and be around these immoral people. So the question is, and this is the great part about this section of scripture, we're gonna look at like different perspectives today. But what do you see? When you hear this story, do you ask yourself this question? Like, what is it that you see? Because Simon very clearly sees a sinner, an immoral woman of the city whose reputation goes before her. That's exactly who Simon sees. And who does Jesus see? He sees a worshiper, someone that's been forgiven of a lot and loves him and has this outpouring of love. And it's always an interesting perspective to kind of see, like, in a story like this, what is it that you see? Now, you know what you're supposed to see. The good Christian answer, right? I see what Jesus sees. But do you? We'll talk about that more later. Luke 7, starting at verse 40. Then Jesus answers his thoughts. We could do a whole sermon on that one right there, okay? Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee. Like, I bet at this point, like, Simon probably should be freaking out because he had this thought, like, she's a sinner. Why is this prophet touching her and being around her? And then Jesus all of a sudden says, hey, Simon, let me answer your question. I have something to say to you. And he calmly just says, go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him a story. So classic Jesus, he's going to go into a parable. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. And this is the question that he asked. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That is right, Jesus said. Our next point is this. The depth of your gratitude reflects your worship. So, verse 40, when Jesus answers the thoughts of the Pharisee, like, essentially what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, Simon, you remember how you brought me here to test me, to see if I was the prophet you thought I was? I am. I just answered your thoughts. Like, immediately, Simon should have been like, okay, this is like a whole different ball game. Like, this guy is on a different level. But Simon keeps pushing in, keeps wanting to test Jesus, to try and understand more about Jesus, but not in a good sense. Like, we want to understand more about Jesus. Like, he wants to prove him to be a false teacher and a prophet. But Jesus reveals exactly who he is. And Jesus revealed that he can discern the thoughts of Simon and the actions of the woman. Now, it wouldn't be normal for Jesus just to come out and say the answer, right? Don't we often wish Jesus would just come out and say the answer? But he answers in a parable. And he contrasts here, and I don't particularly like the NLT's translation of silver here. It's typically what it would be is a denarii. And a denarii was a year's worth of wages. And so you have this large sum, 500 denarii, 500 years' salary. compared to 50. Now, 50 is still a large amount. I'm not even 50 years old yet. Okay? You got that? Yeah, okay. I just wanted to double check that. That wasn't in my notes. So this is a large amount of money. And what Jesus is trying to do is to contrast these two large amounts of money, but one's a little bit larger than the other. And where he finally gets to is that neither one of them can pay their debts. That no matter how much they owed, they could not pay that debt. And so it is graciously forgiven for them. See, what Jesus is trying to show them that forgiveness is always a cancellation of the debt. That forgiveness is always a cancellation of our sin. It's not a reduction. Like, you don't just like pay it off over time. We're not talking about student loans here. This is like the forgiveness of God is paid in full at once, and all of it is canceled out. See, what the issue here that Jesus is trying to get to for Simon is he's not recognizing his own need for forgiveness. He's not recognizing that he needs just as much forgiveness and cancellation and forgiveness and grace and all that just as much as this immoral woman. Like, that's where the disconnect is for Simon. And so oftentimes we can put ourselves in the place of Simon, and we can forget how much forgiveness we need. We can forget how much grace we need. Because we'll so easily look around the people around us or the people outside of this church and say, look at all those immoral people. They need Jesus so much. Just think if Jesus got a hold of their lives. Yet we forget how much we've been forgiven, how much grace we've been given. And that's one of the interesting perspectives of this story, is that oftentimes we in the church take the perspective of Simon, and we don't take the perspective of Jesus. See, Jesus would look at everyone and say, everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs the grace of God. But oftentimes us in the church, we take the mindset of Simon and we start pointing and judging levels of forgiveness and grace that people need. And then we forget to look at ourselves and realize that we need just as much grace as the next person. We need just as much forgiveness as the next person. We so easily fall into the path of Simon. We can often underestimate our need for God's forgiveness. And one of the other perspectives we were talking about, you know, we were talking about the Simon perspective, but we also got to look at the woman's perspective. Because there is perspective there. Like, what happens when the grace of God actually gets a hold of you? Like, when you reach that point of realizing that you need God's forgiveness and his grace gets a hold of you, like, what does that look like? Luke 7, 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, he said, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, Jesus, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Our next point is this: grace empowers our worship. Grace empowers our worship. Everything that Jesus is talking about here was a expectation of this time of a dinner guest. You had to wash your guests' feet because they were walking around in sandals. There was dust, there was dirt, and there was other stuff on the ground too. Do you need me to go in more detail that, or are you good? Good, okay. Like, it was everywhere. And to walk into a home with dirty, dusty feet, it was proper for a host to wash the feet. I mean, you get to the Last Supper, and Jesus is the one washing the feet of the disciples, and that starts a whole different debate for a different time. But it was proper for a host to wash the feet. Now, it doesn't mean that the host necessarily had to do it. They often had servants who would be the ones doing it. But the mere fact that he didn't offer it at all kind of shows you to his point of inviting Jesus. Jesus could expect a kiss on the cheek or a hand and oil for his head in his journey. But none of these are met by the host. Yet all of them are met by this immoral woman, the sinful woman. And oftentimes with Jesus, it's the complete opposite of our understanding. Like, we would expect the host to meet all of these needs. But Jesus is telling us a story where a sinful, immoral woman is the one who meets the needs of Jesus. And so you have these two religious leaders in the presence of a sinful woman. And this is an interesting perspective because the Pharisee understands righteousness should cause distance. Right? His understanding of righteousness is to say this woman should be nowhere near us, that it should cause so much distance from us so that it would keep us clean and pure and proper. And what Jesus understands righteousness as is to move towards the woman, towards forgiveness, to offer her peace. See, Jesus shows us exactly what his grace can do in our lives. And we see it through all of these visible acts that this woman does. That she is brought to this place of faithfulness because God's grace has been bestowed upon her. That she can do nothing other than express her love to Jesus in the way that she knows how. That's what the grace of God does, is it moves us towards action. That when we have been forgiven, that the grace of God has been given to us, that everything has been canceled, it should move us towards something, right? It shouldn't cause us to just kind of stand still. Remember, we're talking about perspectives. Simon's righteousness put him at distance. Didn't want to move close. Jesus' understanding of righteousness brought him to the woman to offer forgiveness, to offer grace. When the woman is forgiven, what does she do? She puts herself forward to show Jesus her faith. Because she doesn't know what else to do. She's just like, I got to do something. This is the man that changed my life. Everything they've been saying about Jesus is true. I met him and he forgave my sins. And now I've been moved to this place of expressing my faith through love, through these acts of love at this dinner party. Now, when's someone going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that we have to do works for our salvation? I hope somebody was thinking that. So you're saying, Pastor, that in order for her to be forgiven, she had to do all these acts. That's not what the text says. As we've kind of covered a little bit, like, she has met Jesus before this moment. She has been forgiven before this moment. And it's not her trying to earn her salvation and her grace through these works, but they are just an outpouring of what God is doing in her life. So it's not about works earning the grace and forgiveness. But oftentimes when we've been given grace and forgiveness, good things should come out of us. Luke 7, verse 48. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" This was said of Jesus many times. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Our next point is this: peace belongs to the forgiven. How do you receive grace? What is your reception of grace? Is it moving you to a place of action? Not action for the sense of trying to earn my salvation, but action in the sense of, I don't know anything else. I don't know how to do anything else but show how much I love God. Like, that's exactly what this woman is doing in this moment. But what's your reception of grace? Do you have the same reception? Or do we often fall into the trap of what Simon fell into, thinking we don't need that much grace? I've been in the church a while. I don't need that much grace. Just a little bit of grace. Just a little bit of grace to keep me going. Galatians 5, 6. This is how Paul understood something like this. "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised." Here's the important part. "What is important is faith expressing itself in love." Faith is expected to express itself in love. I want to ask this question. And hopefully you really sit with this question this week. Have you grown too familiar with grace? Have you grown too familiar with grace? Church, I'm looking at all your beautiful faces this morning. And I get nervous as your pastor to make sure I'm teaching you. Like, have we gotten to a place where we're too familiar with grace? That we don't see the impact that grace has on people. That we don't even see the need that we need grace in our lives because we've been followers of Christ for a long time. Have we grown too familiar with the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit to come into someone's life and completely transform it, to completely cancel all of their debt that they owed with Jesus Christ on the cross? Like, have we gotten too familiar with that story? Like, it makes me nervous. I get worried. Like, that's not a normal thing. Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins, to cancel that debt, to bestow grace upon all of us, all we need. Like, that is an amazing thing. And I pray that we as a church aren't getting too comfortable with that grace. I pray that we don't continue and sit in the shoes of Simon, where we're looking at other people and we're saying, man, they need a lot of grace. They could really use a healthy dose of grace. But we forget to see how much we need grace and how much God has forgiven us. It's just like Paul talks about. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. There's not a single person in this room that does not need the grace of God. And it's not based on different measurements of grace. Like Paul said it, we all fall short. There is no standard of measure that we can live up to. Like we all fall short. And we need the grace of God. So just a recap of the different perspectives of the story. The woman showed us exactly what grace can do in our lives. That when you have that outpouring of grace in your life, her movement towards action, her faith in love, like that's what can happen when the grace of God gets you. And Simon shows us what righteousness looks like when it's done wrong. Simon showed us exactly what righteousness looks like when it's done wrong. Because the type of righteousness that he was practicing and doing was separating people, where the grace of God invites everyone in and says we all need it. Would you go ahead and stand with me? I want to read this one verse again, but I really like how the NASB puts it. It's Luke 7, verse 44, and it's the very first part. I love how they translate it. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, this is Jesus. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? That was the question that Jesus asked Simon. And I don't think it was a question of like, do you see her standing here? It was more of a question, do you see her like I see her? This sinful and moral woman that you think she is. I see her as someone that's been forgiven. I see her as someone that my grace has been given to, that her debt is canceled. Simon, do you see this woman the way that I see her? Church, do we see the ones outside of this walls like Jesus does? Do we see those in the community who we think are unrighteous, who are sinful people? Do you see them like Jesus does? Or have we gotten too familiar and comfortable with grace? Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word today, Lord. I pray that your spirit now would be upon us, that it would guide us in these moments. Lord, I pray that you help each and every person in this room recognize their need for your grace and your mercy, Lord. You invite us to the table of grace, that you went to the cross to forgive us of our sins, that we all fall short of your standard. Remind us, Lord, our never-ending need for your grace and your mercy, that we can do nothing apart from you, that your grace should move us to each and every person we meet to say, hey, I've been forgiven. I've been given the grace of God, and you can as well. Please continue to give us strength for those conversations, Lord, for those times that we need your intervening in our lives, that grace would show up in a big way. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, when Jesus looked at the woman, he loved her. But don't forget that when Jesus looked at Simon, he loved him as well. That the grace of God is sufficient for everyone. And that through God's love, it should motivate us and move us to love even more. 1 John 4, starting in verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to its full expression in us. It was hard to see the love of God in Simon at the moment. And I suspect often, sometimes, it's hard to see the love of God in us. Hence the need for God's grace in our lives. So I pray that this week, that you take these words seriously, that you would show the love of God to those around you, to say, this is what I've been forgiven of. This is what the grace of God is doing in my life, and it can do it in your life as well. Remember, potluck next week. Sign up to bring some food, and we'll see you next week.